I'm crying. Good evening. Thank you, sis, for that beautiful, beautiful song. Amen. The tomb is empty.
Amen.
Wow. I love that. You all bear with me tonight. I've been so excited about tonight. I've been thinking about it for a long, ever since Brother Isaac invited me to come and to preach tonight. I've been so excited. I've been so looking forward to this, and I've had so many things running through my mind that I wanted to say, that I would like to say, but I just can't do it all. But in last Friday, I think, the sinus crud just hit me. So I've slept all weekend trying to heal, to get ready for this, and rested as much as I possibly could. I preached all day on a D6 dozer. I pushed dirt all day long, and I thought about tonight. The whole day I was pushing, I was thinking about tonight, pushing dirt, and I was preaching just to me. And so I had a great time with myself today. Me and the Lord had a great time together. So good to see every one of you. It's good to meet missionaries whom I've never met before. I thank God that I've got the opportunity to meet you. It's good to see a missionary that I have met and been able to visit with, Brother Scott Borland. I've always just thought so much of him and the work that he does, and so good to see his wife here with him, and a mutual friend of ours whom he knows very well, Brother James Taylor. I was able to go to seminary with him in Little Rock, and in fact, he was at one of the Mount Hope Association meetings one time, Brother Ben Fisher, and his darling wife. She got so sick, she had to go to the hospital, and he was up there giving a report, and my wife was ministering to her back in the bathroom trying to help her. They were so young, and they just looked like babies to me, and they were just leaving everything to go to Africa. And I thought, what are you doing? But you know, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was glad to do it. And his wife was glad to do it with him. And so I thank God for missionaries that faithfully go out preaching the Word of God. Very good to have a very good preacher friend of mine here with us tonight, Brother Ben Fisher. Pastor at Amity Missionary Baptist Church in Hackett, Arkansas. Just in the end of August, Brother Ben and I, his wife and a church member from First Missionary Baptist Church in Salisaw, Brother Delp McGuirt, we all hopped a plane in northwest Arkansas, and we took off for the Philippines. I've never been out of the country in my life. I've been all over the United States, but I've never been out of this country. There was a particular man in the Philippines who friended me on Facebook. His name's Brother Willie. Brother Willie Purin. And so we started talking back and forth, and he started, "When are you going to come over here?" I thought, I don't know. I don't even know if I know you well enough to go there. For all I know, you may be ISIS. So I started doing a little research, a little background research on him to see, is this guy for real? And he was. And then started learning more about him and his needs, and so we started sending him a little bit of monthly support to help him. Well, then he found out that Brother Ben Fisher was my buddy, so he friended him. And he started talking to Brother Ben. And so then Brother Ben's church started helping him, and he would take the money that we were sending, and then he would take it to some tribal churches up in the hill country to help them, buy things for them that they needed and take it to them. And he kept asking, "When are you coming?" So I started thinking real serious about it. And I said, you know what? I want to go. The Lord put that burden in my heart to go. And I made every excuse in the world as to why I shouldn't. I talked to Brother Ben about it, and he said, you know what, I want to go. So we decided to go. Brother Ben had a little setback and thought he wasn't going to get to go, and it turned out that he did get to go. But off we went. We made it over to San Francisco and hopped a plane, and 13 hours later we were in Hong Kong during when there was all this rioting. But thankfully we got through the airport very safely, had a 5-hour layover there. But it was all peaceful, it was calm. Then we flew another 3 hours to the very southern island of the Philippines, to the island of Mindanao, into Davao City. I'll never forget. I was so excited to go. But I had no idea how excited they were to see us. They had signs out there. They were holding the signs, Brother Willie, his dear wife, Sister Helen, their son, Brother Wendell, who is also a pastor, their other son, Jason, who helps with the ministry and works a secular job. And they're all out there and they're holding these signs. And I come out of the airport and with my bags, and Ben and his wife, Kim, they're trying to get their stuff, and we're all trying to get it rolled out because getting through customs in the Philippines is tough. And once we made it out, I'm looking around to see if I can recognize him, but he recognized me first, and he started hollering, "Brother, Brother Dan, I hear, it's Willie, it's Willie." And so I saw him and I waved, and they came running to us and helping us get our bags and embraced us. And immediately the love was so strong, the God love. And then took the ride of my life. There are no laws in the Philippines when it comes to driving. None. So we jumped in these two little cars and we took off to go up into the region of the Bukanan to Valencia City. And we stopped in one little place to eat. We wasn't sure what we was going to be eating. One thing I know, Brother Ben loves rice. We had lots of rice. But we had a little something to eat and took off again. And it took from the airport to Valencia was about another 4 hours. We get up to the motel room. We go in the motel room. I switch the light on and, you know, immediately I see lizards crawling on the walls in the motel, geckos. I said, well, we have company. And, you know, it was so different. 5 o'clock the next morning, they're there to get us. Let's go. And I was ready. So we went on up into out of the Bukanan into what they call the San Fernando. And we went up there, and little did I know that we were getting closer and closer to ISIS territory. But there's an American Baptist Association tribal church there that we got to visit and to meet the pastor and to meet his wife and all the little children. This is on a Saturday. And an old tribal woman that's 90-something years old that put on all of her tribal dress to be totally decked out for us when we got there. And the little children were amazing. They sang songs for us in their native language, Cebuano, and also in English. And I had the time of my life. This church building was something that most of us would snarl our nose up to even spend a night in. It was literally nothing. For pews, they had rough cut lumber sawmill slabs on cinder blocks. And they were glad to sit on them. They were glad to sit on them, and they were glad to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never seen so. One man asked me, what was the greatest thing that you took from that trip? And I said, the greatest thing that I took from that trip was the love and the joy that these people expressed, not only to us, but to one another. It was unbelievable to me. It was something that I had not experienced in my life. Yes, we love each other. Yes, we enjoy each other. But Americans, we are nothing like that. We're very complacent. And we're very, what is the word I'm looking for? We take so much for granted. They literally had nothing. Nothing. But their love for God and the joy and the smiles and the laughter among the children was tremendous. And one of the little things that I love the most about the children, this 12-year-old girl, we was helping her. We stopped by their little hut on the side of the little road to help them load food because it was a feast day for them because we were going to be there. So we helped them load the food. I think it was some steamed bananas. And the little girl, after she helped load the food, 12 years old, beautiful little Filipino girl, she came up to me and she grabbed my hand. And she bowed her head and she touched her forehead to my hand. And I knew it was something about respect, but I didn't know what she was doing. So I looked to Wendell because he goes up there at least once a week or every other week and takes bread and ministers to the children. So I looked to him and he said, Pastor, she knows you are man of God. And you are elder, and she is showing you respect and blessing you. I said, dear God, where have we gone wrong? The respect that the children had for their elders was unbelievable. My heart was so filled up, and the thing that I prayed for, and I know Brother Ben prayed for, we both got to preach while we were there. And it was like, it was literally like hissing bulldogs to the fight. They loved it. They were eating it up. They loved the Word of God. They wouldn't care if you to sit there for 2 to 3 hours and hearing the Word of God. They loved it. It was such an amazing thing. The thing that I prayed for, and Brother Ben prayed for, Dell and his wife, that God change us. Use this trip to change us. And I want to tell you something. God answered our prayers. He changed us. I was so encouraged. But we were such an encouragement to them. And something Brother Ben had said that he had, you know, that he had shared with the people in the Mount Hope Association. He said, you know, I've thought a long time, why would I waste money, good money, buying plane tickets and spending, you know, $3,000-$4,000 doing all of this when I could just send that money to them and they could use that so much more than me just going over there. But we were wrong. Because the encouragement that we gave them by coming all the way from the United States of America to be with them was unbelievable. They were joy unspeakable and full of glory because we cared enough about them and loved them enough to make the journey and go just to see them. And they were overwhelmed with joy. Overwhelmed. And on the day that we left, I was wanted to be back to see my darling wife, Kathy. Ben was missing his boys. I know Kim was. But when we went to that airport, and I had to turn around and make that final see you, I didn't want to leave. And then I understood why the Ephesian elders were crying so when they saw Paul for their last time. That God love, it's something that cannot be explained. So I want to share with you from the book of Acts. And I pray that you buckle up. Buckle up and hang on, because we're going to go. I can't think of a better book to look to in a missions conference than the book of Acts. Amen. We look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. We know that Paul has been through his conversion. He is now a child of God. He has been taught. He has been properly instructed. And now he is making his way back to Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice this. In verse 26 it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." Well, that was awful mean of them. Here he is, a child of God, and just wants to join himself to them and fellowship. And they don't want to. They're afraid of him. They're like, nope, no sir. We know what you are. You were one that imprisoned us. You were one that watched, and you were consenting unto Stephen's death. You held the clothes of those who stoned him. We know all about you. We know that you have had people killed. We know that you have probably killed yourself. And you've imprisoned many of the children of God, the followers of Christ. And now you want to join yourself to us? Now, had we been there, we probably would have been just like them. We would have been afraid. We would have been second guessing. I guarantee you tonight, if a man walked through the doors and he had on a long robe and a towel on his head and he sat down back there, we would all be on edge. We would be wondering, why are you here? But I want you to notice this. They believed not that he was a disciple, but look at verse 27. But Barnabas. We need a whole bunch of Barnabases. Look at this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. I can only imagine how Paul felt. He probably felt very alone. He felt alienated. I'm no longer a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've been converted. I no longer believe like this. I now know that Jesus truly is the Messiah, and I want to serve him. I've got a fire in my heart. I got a fire burning, and I want to share it. I want to be with other believers that have that fire in their heart like me. But I'm alone here. Yes, the Lord was with him. We understand that, but people need fellowship. We need fellowship with one another. And when I say fellowship, I mean joint participation in kingdom work. He wanted that. He longed for it. And so along comes this man by the name of Barnabas, the man of encouragement, and takes him under his wing. And he says, "Brother Paul, come with me. I'm going to bring you to the apostles. I'm going to bring you to these men, and I'm going to introduce you to them." Now, notice this. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And then he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, speaking of Damascus, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So you see, not only did Barnabas befriend him and take him to the apostles, but he stood up and spoke in his behalf. There are times when a man just simply is not in a position to speak for himself, so he needs somebody to speak in his behalf. It is the right thing, it is the good thing for pastors who know of missionaries who can't be everywhere to speak in their behalf and to let the churches know what they are doing and the good work that they are doing to encourage them. And so we find that he speaks in his behalf. And then it says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And we find that Saul, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He had, all right, here's this Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's disputing with Grecians. Now look, he was a lawyer. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was a lawyer in the Old Testament law. He had sat at the feet of the best teacher known in Israel. He knew the traditions of the elders inside and out. But then he saw what the law was really talking about and pointing to Jesus the whole time. And so then he saw the law clearly, and now he is disputing with the Grecians. Now he has enemies. Jerusalem is always going to be a very dangerous place for Saul of Tarsus. But he goes about disputing with these Grecians. They go about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So what do? They send him to Tarsus to protect him until it's time. And it tells us the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. That means they were built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. That's a whole message right there. Now look with me in chapter 11. So now we have Barnabas in Jerusalem. We have Saul back over in Tarsus. Have him back over there where he's safe, back at his homeland, and time rocks on. Sometimes we just need to be patient. Sometimes we want things to happen right now, but it's not in God's timing. We have to be patient and let God be the one who guides the way. So we find in chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution. Okay, what persecution? That persecution that the Saul of Tarsus was very much involved in. So there, the church in Jerusalem, you remember on the day of Pentecost how many people were added unto the church on that day. And many people who were there that day were from all different regions of the Roman Empire. They spoke many different languages. Many of them stayed, continued there in the church in Jerusalem, learning more and more. And then because of the persecution, they were scattered. And when they were scattered, they did exactly what the Lord told them to do, that when they were going, they were to be preaching the word. And so as they were going, they were preaching the word. That's what the Bible tells us right here. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. They were speaking out the word, but listen to this, but none unto the Jews only. Well, we feel safe with people like us. We feel safe to talk to people like ourselves. We don't want to go downtown in Fort Smith, down on 6th Street, and go down through there. That's just too dangerous. They're not like me. We don't want to go to different races of people. By all means, we sure can't do that. Let's stick with backwoods, snuff-dipping, country boy from Oklahoma or Arkansas, and then I'm safe. That's my field. But that's not what the Bible says. When we read Matthew 28, you see in Matthew 10, they were only allowed to go to the Jews, to the house of Israel only. But the difference in Matthew 28 is they were then allowed to go and make disciples of all races of people. All races. So they are to go forth to all the Gentiles, but you know, people being people, they stayed with their own, with the Jews. And then we find that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, there's those Grecians again, preaching or evangelizing the Lord Jesus. So they go to the people in Antioch and they began preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When you're doing what God would have you to do, when you're going forth as God has told us to go forth, the hand of the Lord will be with you and He will bless you. It doesn't always mean that there's going to be a great number, because, brother, I know what you mean when you're talking about, Brother Everett, being in a place where the soil is, it's tough. Some of that hard-packed soil as well. You just can't penetrate. But it's not our job to do the saving. It's our job to do the sowing. And so here we find that they went in and they preached, and the Bible tells us that a great number believed. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What's going on in Antioch? What's going on up there? Y'all better go check this out. You know what we would say? Brother, what would you say if I told you every week, yep, Brother Isaac had 5 saved this week. Brother Isaac, I baptized 10 this month. Probably going to baptize 15 next month. If you told me that, I would be saying, are you really preaching the word, or y'all just shaking hands and calling it salvation? I don't know. You see, that's how we are around here, because we are so used to people not responding. But when I go into the Philippines and I see people so hungry for the Word of God, and they're talking about when they have meetings and they have campaigns and 15, 20 people are saved, and you see them in the rivers and in the creeks and in the fountains and they're baptizing, brother, I believe, because I found these people to be very sound in the faith and preaching the truth of God's Word. They respond. You know what I learned? The whole world doesn't think like Americans. I always knew that, but I'd never experienced it. They love us. They know we're from here. They don't want to be Americans. They like being Filipinos. They're proud to be Filipinos. They always want to be Filipinos. But they love fellowship. So then we find that here in Jerusalem, they hear about this, so we better go check this out. And they sent forth who? Barnabas. Why do you think they're sending Barnabas? He's the man. Barnabas is the go-to man. If anybody's going to go and see what's going on and get and bring back a true report, it's Barnabas. He's the one that brought Saul to us. He's the one that he's going to usher these people in. He's going to bring them on board. Send Barnabas. We need a bunch of Barnabases in the Lord's New Testament churches today. Encouragers. So Barnabas goes. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. It's, oh my goodness, these flipping Gentiles has got saved. Are you kidding me? Gentiles? Dogs? Scurvy dog Gentiles? No. He was glad. I want to tell you something, folks, and I know that you wouldn't be in bed right now. I want to tell you something. When I was a little kid in a missionary Baptist church in Alma, Arkansas, the church that I surrendered to preach in after I grew up, but when I was a little kid, I remember a black man and a black woman, his wife, and their children, daughters, came to church there. And they were told they were not welcome. God forbid that we turn any race of people away from the Lord's New Testament churches. Barnabas was glad that the Gentiles were saved. He was full of joy. Look at what it says. Man, this is good stuff. He's seen the grace of God, that God's grace, His favor, His undeserved favor was among them. He was glad. And what did He do? He exhorted them all. He encouraged them all. He come along beside them. He put His arm around them and He encouraged them. That is Barnabas. That's what He did for Saul. And now He's doing it for the Gentiles. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, that they would have resolve, that they would cleave unto the Lord. Friends, we need some Barnabases in the Lord's churches today to encourage people to cleave unto the Lord. So what is the basis for Barnabas doing all of this? What is the reasoning? What is the basis? Verse 24 tells us, for he was a good man. Why is he a good man? He's a good man because first and foremost, God first loved him. And he loved God because God first loved him. The only thing good about any of us is the same reason that Barnabas was a good man, and it's all Jesus. He was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. That means he was overflowing. He was bubbling up with the Holy Ghost. He was a vessel that could not be filled. He was flowing over. And he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. That is, he believed God is right regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. Gentiles had believed, and it might have went against his culture, it might have went against his grain, but he believed God. That's why he's a man described as full of faith. And it says, and much people was added unto the Lord. But then what did he do? This is my favorite part. I want, just try to envision it. I like to do that. I like to close my eyes and I like to think about old Barnabas up there at Antioch, and he's seeing the grace of God among the Gentiles, and he's encouraging them all to cleave unto the Lord. And much people were added unto the church, and many people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's something just wonderful happening here in Antioch, and it's an amazing thing. It's something that you can't describe, and he's experiencing this, and he's like, I got to go to Tarsus. I got to go get Saul. It's time. It's time to go and get him. He's not accepted in Jerusalem. The Jews won't have anything to do with him. This is the time that God has set aside for his servant Saul. He called him to be a light unto the Gentiles. And brother, here it is. You see, he didn't let opportunity escape him. He saw that the time was right. God had opened the way, and he said, it's time right now. He took off for Tarsus. I'm going to get him. And the thing is, God was already working on Saul because Saul was ready. Because when he got there, the Bible doesn't give us any indication that he said, well, you know, I don't know. I kind of thinking about maybe starting a little Bible study here. We let opportunity just fly by us. We have an opportunity to help a missionary. We have an opportunity. A missionary is telling us, hey, here is a perfect place. The Lord has led me here. It's ready. The harvest is ready. It's ripe. It's ready for the picking. Can you help me? Well, we'll pray about it. Well, praying is good. But why do we need to ask God if we should when we already know it's right to help? Now, I understand we can't help every missionary out there. We just don't have the funds. But we can pray for them. We can lift them up before God in prayer and ask God to empower them and to encourage them. We can write those letters. We can send letters out. We can do all the things that we can possibly do to help. So Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because they acted like Jesus. So Barnabas, not only is that man that encourages, he doesn't let opportunity fly by him, but he also stands for the weak. We're going to close with this. In chapter 15, verse 36, Paul and Barnabas had already went on their first missionary journey into the region of the Gauls, to what we know as the Galatians, and south part of the Galatians, and had great success in preaching the gospel. John Mark took off with them, but things got a little tough for John, and we don't know exactly what the circumstance is, but by just reading in this portion of Acts, we get the idea that he wasn't quite ready for the hardships that were coming. And so they had went and they had come back to Antioch. They had had their first missionary journey. They had come back to Antioch and they'd been to Jerusalem. They settled back in Antioch and they were just there and stayed with the disciples for a good long time. And then some days later, after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. In other words, let's go back through Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe and all those places and let's go encourage them. And Barnabas said, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's take John. You got to be kidding me, right? John? Barnabas determined in verse 37 to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So they had an argument. You know, brethren argue sometimes. It ought not to be, but we do. This argument was so sharp. It was so heated. I mean, this was up in each other's face argument. The Bible tells us that it was. It says, look at what it says. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. Now, a lot may say, well, this was God's will for this fight, so the gospel could be spread even further. I don't buy it. Not one bit. It is never God's will for brethren to fight. Now, can God take our poor decisions and turn them for His glory? Yes, He can. Study Abraham. Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to chew on something. Barnabas was right, and Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. Paul was one of those guys that's like, you do me over once, all right, but shame on me if you do it twice, and you're not going to do it again. Barnabas was the encourager. When somebody failed him and they weren't ready for the work and they let him down, and now this young man, John Mark, there's no telling all the guilt that he may have went through of what happened, how horrible he felt about what his decision, and when the opportunity arose, he's matured now, and Barnabas is wanting to give him the opportunity to get back to God's work. We are going to have people in our churches that fail us and let us down, but it is our jobs when they're given the opportunity to get right along beside them again and lift them up and bring them back to the work. And the reason that I can tell you that Saul was wrong and Barnabas was right, because in Paul's death letter, he said to Timothy, send John Mark, for he is profitable unto me. How would we have ever known that John Mark was profitable to a servant like Saul had it not been for Barnabas? Dear God, where's the Barnabases today? Are you a Barnabas? Or are you just going to say, I'll let the other guys do that. I'll just let the preachers do that. That's what we pay them for, right? Don't ask me to do stuff like this. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you still have your health enough, if you still have just enough health, even if you have to experience a little bit of pain, I want to challenge you before it's too late. Go to a mission field. And visit and work with that missionary, and it'll change your life. Not only will you be a Barnabas, but God will change you, and He'll set a fire in your soul that you've never experienced before. Oh my goodness. Thank God for the men and their blessed wives who faithfully die daily. I couldn't even sing during the song service, and the song, Are You Able, said the Master. Are you able to be crucified with me? Will you put everything to the side and say, yea, Lord? Can you go into the very throne room of God in the name of Jesus Christ and say, yes, Lord, I am able. I am able. I'm here. I am your servant. I am your bond slave. I've been freed from the chains of sin so that I can willingly give myself, my whole self to you. Are you able? Oh, dear God, help us. Will you be a Barnabas tonight? Will you say, you know what, that vacation to the beach is not that important? That $3,000 or $4,000 we spend every year to go to the beach, this year we're going to a mission field. Whether it's a foreign mission field or one here in the States, go to a mission field. You'll never regret it. Our most righteous Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, oh God, we thank you so much for your word that instructs us and teaches us and shows us examples given to us of what kind of men and women we should be. And God, I thank you so much for Brother Barnabas. Oh, I thank you for his heart. I thank you for his desire to be a bond slave to you, a servant. I thank you that he just loved to encourage people, to take the ones that nobody else wanted anything to do with, like Saul, when no one wanted to deal with him. They were afraid of him. He took him under his arm and led him to the apostles. When John Mark was despised by Saul himself, by Paul, he said, no, I will take him under my arm and I will encourage him. When he went into Antioch and he encouraged the believers there, oh my, God, help us to be like Barnabas and encourage the brethren so that we will be busy about your work. Father, please forgive us where we're so worried about stuff here on earth. What are we going to do, God, when we come before you at that last day and say, here's all my stuff, God, look what I did. Or are we going to be able to fall down before you and hear those blessed words, all well done, my good and faithful servant? Father, encourage us, convict us tonight, break our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we prepare for a song of invitation, our song leader comes forth, pastor of this church stands before us tonight. Maybe the Lord is convicting your heart tonight that you need to be a Barnabas, that you need to be more like Barnabas, that you need to be an encourager, that you need to step it up a notch, that maybe the Lord is convicting you. You know what? There are children at school that I've bypassed that I've been wanting to invite to church, but I just hadn't had the courage to do it. Find the courage right here in the Lord Jesus tonight. Maybe that friend at work, whatever it may be, why don't you step up tonight and lay it all out before God and say, yes, Lord, I am able to be crucified with you. What song shall we sing? As we stand, would you come tonight? Would you lay it all on the altar tonight? Would you be that Barnabas tonight? Do you have burdens on your heart? Come even now as we sing.